The following audio content is a talk from Convergence, a service for young adults at University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, Washington. For more information, please visit our website at upc.org/young-adults.
Well, welcome. I am glad you're here tonight. My name is John Epps. I'm director of Convergence. And if I haven't met you, please come up and say hi afterwards. I would love to meet you. I'm excited you're here because you're going to enjoy and I think greatly benefit from our guest tonight. We are in a series called Conversations Around Encountering the Living God, and we're guided by this passage of Scripture where Jesus actually pulls his disciples around him, and he engages them in a conversation, prepping them for what's about to happen when it's gonna get really ugly. It's gonna get bad, and he begins to prep them. He says, "These are the things you need to know." So we're letting that time kind of, we're not totally tied to it, but we're letting that guide us. We're letting it kind of form our conversation and the questions, because the reality is for all of us, that there are these moments in which we go, I just don't get this. I hear it. It's supposed to be good news. Everybody around me seems to be nodding, but I don't get it. How does that actually work? Well, the only way that happens is as we engage conversations and mentors. And I've wanted to introduce you to some of the people that have played a huge role in my life, because I want you to benefit from them. Next week, we're going to finish up this series, and we're going to look around the whole passage. If you're following us in the community groups or small group or something, we're going to look at this whole passage about where the world hates you. Jesus directly goes to his guys and he says, look, if the world hates you, don't be surprised. It takes courage. And we're going to look into what that means. There's all kinds of questions that come up out of that. We're going to have Brad Embry, who is a professor of at Northwest College. He's one of the professors for Kyle. Kyle assures me that he's cool. He's good. All right. He calls it out. We're going to finish up, so bring your questions. These cards right here are here for you. If you have questions specifically about what does it look like to not be understood, to feel a sense of persecution, to feel like sometimes it feels like the world hates you or at least doesn't like you a lot. And you're not even trying to do anything wrong or get in anyone's face, but it just seems like there's a resistance. What's going on there? Write this down. We'll let that guide our conversation next week. Also want you, you know, maybe you want to jot down something this week as we're thinking along. We want this to be a conversation. So if there's a question that comes up as we begin to talk up front here, I'm going to open it up in a little bit so that you can ask that. And I want to encourage you to be bold. Stick your hand up. If your heart's pounding, that's the key. You need to ask that question. I bet there's probably six other people at least around you who are thinking the same thing. Well, tonight, it is my great pleasure to introduce to you a couple who has probably, I was trying to rank, and it's always bad to rank when you're talking about people that you love, but probably has played the greatest role in my spiritual formation of any couple. Certainly, it's right up there. They have played a profound role in my life as I begin to understand, even grow in a sense of what God is calling me to, and that is Daryl and Stacy Smith, and they have been up at the first. So would you welcome them, Daryl, as you come on up. Stacy, where are you? Just give it a hand. Stacy's right over there. They are the dynamic duo. I'm just going to publicly say this right now because Stacy has this keen way of kind of calling out future spouses, right? Furwood, she called out that I should hang out with this girl named Buffont. She had huge hair. Shannon. And I got to be honest, I'm just going to say it right now. I you were right. I admit it. You were right. And I also have to say that I resisted asking her out just because I didn't want to have to say that. You're right. It's my pride. But Furwood has played a huge role in my life. You know, I mention it every now and then, and certainly Daryl and Stacy have done that. And excited to, Daryl, to have a conversation with you. Let me pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, thank you for the ways in which all of us can think of those people in our lives who have invested in us, who have been open, who have allowed us to come with all kinds of questions. Lord, as we think about get into your scripture and begin to talk about it tonight, Lord, I pray that you lead us by your Spirit. Lord, as we wrestle with things that don't always make sense or at least don't feel good, Lord, we pray that you open our eyes to how you are at work. Lord, guide our time tonight. Bless our time. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, Daryl, I certainly know background and a lot about you, but these guys don't. Yeah. Would you fill us in? Just, you've been connected with the Furs. Would you share us what you've done at the Furs over the years and what you're doing now?
Well, I've been around the Furs for over 20 years, and I've done a number of different things at the Furs. For those of you who have never heard of the Furs, it's a large Christian camping organization up in Bellingham, Washington. And so we have thousands of kids this summer that come through either Camp Furwood or our day camp, Fir Creek Day Camp, or now even our after-school adventure program that meets every day during the school year. And then we also have a series of adult events as well. So Stacy and I, we actually met there on summer staff years ago. Just believe me on that. Okay, years ago. And we got reacquainted 6 years after that when I was coming on the full-time staff at the Furs, and so was Stacy. And we kind of went, "Didn't you used to be?" And she said, "Didn't you used to be?" Yes, but now let's get together. So we did, and
it's that simple, everybody.
Absolutely, just take a look around. And so anyway, a year later we are married, and we've been at the Furs ever since. So during that time, I've gotten to do a number of things, from public relations to children's ministries. At one time, I was a director of Camp Furwood for about 10 years, and then kind of oversaw all the program ministries of the Furs, and now I do what I can do, and that's I am back directing the day camp ministry and working with young people and children, and that's what I'm doing.
Well, Daryl, when I met you, you were not in a chair.
No.
Former football player, you're a big guy.
Yeah.
His camp name is Bubba, all right? I'll let you know. What happens when you get up to and you get named, they will go after you with all kinds of crazy things. But how can you maybe share with us a little bit?
Yeah.
How did you get into this place we're at now?
Well, about 20 years ago, I'd been at the Furs for about 5 years then, and Stacy and I had just been married for about a year and a half or 2 years. And there were just some symptoms that were going on with my eyes. And as you go check them out, to make a long story short, I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And, it was okay there for a while. It kind of just your classic dormant stage. And about 10 to 12 years ago, it really started kicking my tail, to the point to where, I'd walk with a cane. And then pretty soon I needed a walker. And then finally a motorized chair to be able to keep moving forward. And so that's kind of been my mantra. As long as I'm moving forward, that's a good thing. And so it takes a little bit of humility to do that. I mean, boy, when I got that first cane, my kids got it for me for Christmas. And that was sort of like a subtle hint. Like, "Dad, we'd rather have you have a cane than to fall and break something so you're always in bed." So it took a little humility to get a cane. And then after a cane, it took more humility to have a walker. And then a little bit more humility to get a chair. But with every ounce of humility, I was able to do more stuff. And that's what's awesome. Is that a little bit of humility goes a long way. And so anyway, that's where I am now with MS. I'm in this chair. I have a cool van that, has a ramp. I mean, it's 007. And I drive with my hands and all that kind of stuff, because from my waist up, everything works fine. So that's what I do. And God, in His grace, just keeps me moving forward.
Great. Thanks. Well, as I looked, and if you want to join us, I'm going to be looking in John chapter 16. If you have your Bible, feel free to open up to it. One of the questions that I have, certainly when I interact with a passage like this, is you read these things that Jesus says, like, "I'm going to give you peace. but not as the world gives. Or I'm going to give you peace, but you're going to have trouble. Or I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices, and you will grieve, but your grief will turn into joy. And there's this real sense where it's like, okay, peace or trouble, which one? And it feels like there's a tension in there. And so, and what does it look like to live with hope? And what does it look like? We say we have Jesus' power in our life right now, and yet why then trouble? Why then grief? Why then sorrow? And so that it can feel sometimes confusing. And mm-hmm. I feel like tonight specifically, you know, for my first question for you is, what does it look like to sit in that tension, to have hope in the midst of suffering and disappointment? What do you think is going on with this idea of, you know, you'll have peace, but not as the world gives?
Yeah, yeah. You know, definitely with me, I have discovered through lots of crying out to God, not just crying to God, not a whiny cry, but really crying out to God and saying, God, what is the deal? Why is this happening to me? I mean, you have all these plans. I have all these plans that I want to do for you, and I feel like you have called me to do them. And so why this adversity? Why this stuff that's going on in my life? Real quickly, the answers that I got back first were, okay, Daryl, ask the right questions. Okay, and why is never a good one. You know, because if I were to answer that question, you know, your mind would just, go nuts. You know, because you can't understand all the things of God, but you can understand trust. So if you trust me and ask the right question of what, not why, but what is God that you want to teach me through this time? Then we have a great conversation together. So therefore, I am able to look at the adversity, or whatever you want to call it, of not being able to walk, and to say, okay, God, what is it that you want to teach me during this time? I'm going to trust you for the why. You know, like I heard a speaker this morning say, that God is painting a mosaic in the world, and we're all in it, and God's constantly painting it. But the one thing, just a little spot in this huge tapestry, in this huge mural, is a shining beacon of the cross. And so adversity always should take us back to the cross, because that's the place where we know without a shadow of a doubt that God's love was poured out extravagantly upon us and everybody that he's ever created. That God suffered there. Jesus went with pain there. Every type of adversity ever imaginable, Jesus experienced on the cross. So, when you say, where do I find hope? It all starts with that little shiny beacon on this huge tapestry mosaic mural of the cross. And that's where I find hope. Now, one of the things, John, that has helped me is that I learned through a good friend of mine who also happens to be an author. His name is Gary Thomas. And Gary writes in a book called Authentic Faith that, you know, there's two stages of relationship with God that all of us go through. And in the first stage is called an infatuation stage. Now, some of us are familiar with that, especially if we've been in relationships or whatever before. And an infatuation stage is very fun and very great, and it's relatively non-committal. You know, in fact, it's kind of all about me. You know, it's all about you, to where when we first meet Christ, I mean, remember those days where we met Christ, and man, we are finally in a place where we're created to be. And so therefore, we're connecting with God himself through Jesus. And in that place are Our prayer life is rich, and our devotional life is rich. I mean, the words are jumping off the page at us and lassoing in our heart, and everything just seems great, and it's wonderful. We know for sure that God loves us, and we feel it, and it's great. And it's, we just love that stage of life because it's making me feel great because I'm finally becoming the person that God wants me to be. Well, I found that there's a danger in staying in that stage, in staying in the infatuation stage in my relationship with Christ. Because the longer we stay there, the more prone we are to disillusionment. To disillusionment. To where all of a sudden, a God who used to be always kind, always happy, always available to us, becomes a God that maybe he's got a cranky side, or he doesn't understand me, or I haven't heard from God for a while. Where the heck is he? So we become a little bit disillusioned by that. And I think that it's very important for us to somehow go from the infatuation stage with Jesus to an intimate friendship stage with Jesus. Now, there's an interesting bridge there. Interesting bridge. And here we go. I think that that bridge is suffering. Now, you guys are going, whoa, suffering? If I want to be intimate with God, there's got to be suffering. There's got to be something that happens in your life that's bigger than you are. That's bigger than what you're able to handle on your own. So therefore, my relationship through this time isn't just about me, but it goes from about me to all about God. Even to the point to where there's a different set of disciplines. Okay? Now, what are the disciplines in an infatuation stage? Well, certainly they're prayer and devotions and fasting and tithing and service. Those are all wonderful disciplines because those are things that we absolutely need when we're on the bridge. When we're on a bridge that perhaps is a suffering bridge. It's a bridge of adversity, hard times and struggle. Those are the times that take us back. Those are the disciplines that take us back to Jesus. We need prayer, don't we? We need time to set aside and say, you know, I'm just going to fast a little bit about this and make sure that I'm replacing time that I would eat for time with God. There's times where maybe I need to take the heat off of myself or the focus off myself and put it on somebody else and serve them. So those disciplines we wouldn't do naturally unless we learned them in that infatuation stage. But here's the deal. When we get to the intimate friendship stage, there's a different set of disciplines. And these disciplines are ones that we don't control. They're not ones that we can choose. We certainly wouldn't. I mean, we wouldn't choose to suffer. Not in a healthy thinking mind. We wouldn't say, oh, I just got to get out there and suffer. You know what? When Jesus tells his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. He's not saying, because you know me, get ready, there's going to be trouble. Spiritually, yes. But he's saying, because you're in this world, this earthly world, and you're in a fleshly body, and junk happens here, you're going to have trouble. But I love it when he says, but hey, take heart. In the speaker this morning, you know, he said, you know, it wasn't like Jesus said, take heart. Mm-hmm. You know, it's okay, take heart. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like that. He's going, take heart. Guess what? You know the guy who's the controller of the world. I have overcome it. You know, I think it's interesting that sometimes we take that and we think that Jesus is saying, I've been overcome by it. Jesus said, no, take heart. Make no mistake. Let there be no doubt that I have overcome the world. I am large and in charge, and you're in it. And so that's the comfort that he is giving the disciples, even after he gives them some pretty tough news. Like John said, things are going to get icky, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. So therefore, the disciplines of the infatuation, the intimate friendship stage are these: suffering, social mercy. It could be, let me look at my list here. Mourning, persecution, waiting, those are all disciplines. I mean, some of us, if we're in this second stage of intimate friendship with God, we know that, you know what, not everything is at my fingertips. It requires me to wait and to wait on God. And I don't know why. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's a relationship or marriage. Maybe you either want to be in a relationship and you're waiting for that and trusting God for the right person. Or maybe you're in one right now, but you just don't feel like marriage is right around the corner. And God's saying, wait. And in doing so, in that waiting time, you're spending time praying. Maybe you're even spending time fasting. You're spending time serving. See? And you're in honor of God through your waiting time. I really believe that suffering was a bridge that, I had to go through to take me from one stage to the other. And I'm just so thankful that as I prayed and prayed and prayed, when I first got that diagnosis, with a bride of 2 years, and a son, brand new son, and with a desire to have more. And I said, God, why? And he said, no, ask what. And so I said, okay, I'm going to ask what. And I asked him to be healed like crazy. I mean, let me tell you, every time I woke up, Lord, heal me from this deadly pestilence, all whatever. And God finally just said, Darrell, I get it. I get that you want to be healed. But, I got something better for you. And that's grace. For my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. I took a lot of pride in being big and strong. And God said, you will be powerful in your weakness. So here's this grace that I've given to you. And I said, God, I am totally down with that. I love your grace. I accept your grace. I believe in who you are. I believe that you love me, that you know what you're doing, and you have my best in mind. I believe that. But here's one thing. Would you take the fear away? Because I am scared to death. I'm scared to death of what I could be someday or not be someday. To the point where I just can't get off this. So if you would take the fear away, then I say, let's go. Let's start learning all these things that you want to teach me, because I desperately want to be who you want me to be. And I want to be just like you someday. I know I'm never going to get there on this earth, but I want to try. So let's get to work. And you know what? I was healed of the thing that was really devastating, and that was fear. God took that away. And you know what? I sit here today in the exact situation that I was terrified of, but I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Because God has overcome the world.
Thanks. Let me pause right there. Is there anything that's stirring? Any questions that that you might have that are coming up, or clarifications or anything?
Did I put you to sleep? I'm sorry.
No, I gave you some good stuff to think about. Be thinking about it. Let me... Oh, right here. There we go.
How long did it take you to get over your desire for God to heal you physically?
Oh.
Let me just repeat that, because I know that there are some people that will listen on this. So how long did it take you to overcome this place, this fear, this sense of fear?
Yeah. It didn't take me long to get over the time of fear. I mean, I really believe that I was healed of that. You asked kind of a broader one as well, of how long did it take you to get over the desire to be healed, right? Yeah, physically. I seem to be saying, okay, God, you love me, you have my best in mind, you know what you're doing, and that was okay for me. But my wife, on the other hand, she has got all the faith in the world for me to be physically healed of this particular disease. Okay? So here's the deal. I believe that God's given me contentment and has given her faith. So unless we cancel each other out, you know, we've got all bases covered. You know, I love it when people pray for me to be healed. And, you know, God convicted me. You know, I used to be cynical. You know, a little bit, like, oh, you know, this is God's place for me, and it's okay if I'm here, and I really believe that. But I was cynical to the point to where I wouldn't really go out of my way to let people pray for me. Now, anybody wants to pray for me to be healed, hey, bring it on. Let's go. And I try. You know, I try not to stand up and then fall over, but I'll give it a shot, because I believe that God is powerful and he's able to do that. But I rest in the fact that he's given me contentment. You know, not contentment like I threw in the towel. No. But he just said, you know, Daryl, you not walking is not necessarily the problem. You being distracted by not being able to walk from being able to do what I've called you to do, that's a problem. Okay, so... It's a great question.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I want to be clear, and maybe I wasn't, so I apologize for that. But I believe, I mean, the scripture says that Jesus spoke those words that he has overcome the world. You know, where Jesus says, take heart, you guys. I know this is scary. My plan is never to scare you, although sometimes what I ask you to do is going to be scary. But he said, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. In other words, I'm in charge of it. So if God is in charge of the world, that gives me great confidence and great hope, regardless of the circumstances that I find myself in, because I know God is not surprised by it. I don't believe that there's any panic in heaven over Daryl sitting in a chair. Oh, my word, did you hear Daryl Smith's in a chair? You know, I don't think that's happening up there. It's all part, it's all a stroke of the brush that's on this mosaic canvas that God keeps painting. Okay, it's a planned deal. And so that gives me confidence, because God is not surprised. You know, he's not, there's never a moment where he takes his eye off me, or you, or you, or you. And the moment he does is the moment we're consumed. So does that clear that up? Okay, thanks.
Let me ask this. I have a couple of questions. I mean, one of them is on prayer, but also, I mean, there's a little bit of, I'm a pragmatist in some ways. So I love that... you know, you talked about disciplines. You know, disciplines are great, but the disciplines are only there to accomplish something in the end. They're not, in other words, suffering is not an end of itself. Fasting is not an end of itself. Fasting is something that you do because brings you to a place of intimacy. It puts you in a position. It's not magical. Mm-hmm. So could you describe a little bit about how have you encountered God now through these sort of second stage disciplines in ways that you just hadn't before. What's on the other side of that? So give us, in a sense, some motivation, some hope that on the other side, perhaps, of difficulty or suffering or frustration or some of the other things that you mentioned, what's on the other side of that as we hang on to Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a great question. Thanks for asking it. I am totally a different person now than I was before. I'm not saying that I was a goofball or a jerk or anything like that before, but I did a lot of stuff on my own power. And now that my own power is gone, there is a dependence on Christ, an intimacy with God that is greater than has ever been before. Okay, I realized that the petty things that I used to worry about are gone. You know, or put it this way, they're put into perspective. Okay, if I can, and also here's the deal. I think, as I mentioned before at the beginning, that humility I've really learned that. You know, I used to kind of walk with a swagger, you know, you know, and really thinking that, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. Yeah, you know, that kind of stuff. And but now I don't walk, and I'm not saying this is a punishment at all, but I'm just saying that the paradox here is that I'm sitting. And when you sit down, you're kind of on the same level with everybody. In fact, most people stand above you. And so you're able to see things that you wouldn't normally see before. And a lot of times it's people's need or people's kindness, you know, to you. And so you're able to affirm them for the kindness that they did. One of my great stories, just real quickly, or put it this way, great experiences. Okay, it's also a story. But was going into the mall, and it was when I walked with a cane at that time and was pretty darn wobbly, you know, at this stage of the game, but still walking with a cane. And as I was walking across the street to the mall, as I'm getting closer to the mall door, there are these gangbanger guys that are out in front of the mall, you know, just kind of doing their thing. So I'm thinking, oh, this will be good. And so I'm walking up to the mall, and one of the biggest, toughest guys, you know, gang members there, he sees me coming, and boom, he opens up that door. Just opens it for me, you know. And as I walked through, I turned to him and I went, oh, thank you so much. You are so kind. Well, when's the last time you think this guy has ever heard that he was kind? Okay? So I'm saying that I believe that God, because I was slowed down and because I'm constantly, that has allowed me to view God with my head on a swivel, to see where he is and to see the needs of others, to little things like that of saying, telling some thug guy that he's kind. And that meant something to him. And as I walked through the door and stumbled through the door. Okay? So I would say what's on the other side is an awareness of perhaps how God sees individuals. Boy, I'm not clairvoyant. You know, I don't know all the stuff there. I'm just saying that just a little bit of humility has allowed me to see, and I think all of us, if we delve into humility a little bit, to see other people the way God sees them, and so therefore we can be directed by God to be useful in his way. Am I close?
Yeah, I mean, I think that helps. I think, you know, what is it that there seems like there's something that as we get through sometimes difficulty, that there is a power that can get released.
Yeah.
I started pouring us some water because I actually used this on a blog. I found this Liquid Salvation. Delicious.
Oh, yeah.
I think a lot of us, we want that. That's what struck me. I mean, it's brilliant marketing, and it's not actually very good water, to be honest. But we want it, understandably, because nobody wants to suffer. I certainly don't want to suffer, and yet I think I know that I've experienced you know, a little bit in my own life, that on the other side of that is there is a power in which I understand God and encounter God in a more deep, rich, real way than certainly I did before when things were easy. Mm-hmm. And so that sometimes we think that suffering is an indication that God isn't at work in your life. We can make that mistake, or that somehow God isn't showing up, or that God isn't powerful, mm-hmm. when actually it could be the opposite. There's actually, the challenge is that we have to then come to grips with the reality that we're not pulled out in some way, and we get like a free ticket in life. But we still are going to hit difficult patches, rough patches. But there is a power that can actually come.
Absolutely right. I agree with that 100%. And I believe and have come to experience that in our deepest, darkest moments, God is doing His greatest work. You know, in our life, in our deepest, darkest moments, God is doing His greatest work. Now, here's the deal. I started asking myself that question. And it's like, okay, here it is. If God's doing His greatest work on the most difficult day of my life, why is my first prayer that it would get over? You know, if God's doing His greatest work, why is my prayer that God help this get over now? Maybe, and I've learned to say, God, to have my first prayer, God, help me to learn what it is that you want to teach me so I can get out of here. You know, I mean, you know, the desert's okay for a while. Yeah, you know, but then I want out of here. So help me to learn whatever it is you want me to learn quickly. So that's it.
Questions? Yeah, right here.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I hear a moment that you hold on to, but I also, how do you, great, but in the moment, what's the anchors? How have you kind of hung in there as well as, you know, perhaps is there a moment that you can share with us that kind of gave you mm-hmm. a sense of hope?
Mm-hmm. I think that, and I've shared these before, the three anchor points that I believe that God has given me in my life are that He always loves me, you know? And that's when I say, you know, going to the cross. You know, that's the place right there where we say, okay, here's a demonstration of God's love. He fully died for me. He didn't keep one eye open. Yeah, you know, he fully died because He fully loved me. And forever and ever and ever and ever, that will always be the place, an example of how great and vast and wide God's love for me is. Okay, so that's the first anchor point. The second anchor point is that He knows what He's doing. Okay, in my life, like I said before, there's no panic in heaven over the things that happen. Everything that happens in our life under a sovereign God, I believe that there is a brushstroke on that canvas. Okay, it wasn't by accident. It's all there. Now we live in an earthly world that junk happens, and so. There's things that happen, but it's not a surprise to God. And so He knows what He's doing. And then finally, He has my best in mind. So He loves me, He knows what He's doing, and He has my best in mind. So when I believe those, and I hang on to those things as the anchor points, it doesn't matter how hard the wind blows or how high the water gets, I'm stabilized. Because it's like, okay, God, you know what you're doing. I don't get it right now, but I believe that you know what you're doing and that you love me and you have my best in mind. Now, I got to tell you, there's been lots of times in my life under adversity where I've just felt like, okay, God, I don't know if I can handle this. The hardest time. Pardon me? Yeah, exactly. I mean, and you know what? What's your name? Heather. You know what the hardest time for me is? Is watching my wife carry more than her share of groceries. Is watching her try to struggle to mow the lawn. Watching her try to keep the household going. plus having a great ministry of her own and have gifts that are spilling out of the bucket, but she's unable to use a lot of them that she likes because she's busy doing stuff that's more than her job because of me. And those are the times that are hard. But then there are moments where God just shows up in your life. One time, real quickly, I was having a little retreat day at an abbey up in British Columbia. Just a time with God. And I had to use the bathroom. And you know, it's when I walk with the cane. And so I go out the door. And you know, when you're in an abbey, who knows where the bathroom is? You know? So I go out the door and I look left and I look right and I just see hallway. So I'm going, well, could be down that way. Could be down that way. But I better guess right because I'm going to be wore out. So, boom, I start my trek. And so I go down, take a left, and I go down the hallway, and you know what? Wrong way. So it's all I could do to get back to the room where I started, and I'm sitting in the chair, and I'm absolutely wore out. I can't put one foot in front of the other anymore, and now I'm stuck in this conference room all by myself in an abbey, and I have to go to the bathroom. And I just put my head in my hands, and I said, God, why does it have to be so hard? Why does it have to be so hard? And here was the little, still small voice, not an audible one, but just one that spoke to my heart. And it was this: Daryl, convenience is overrated. Convenience is overrated. Yeah, so yeah, life's hard. And the good things come in the hard part. If everything is too convenient, then we probably wouldn't move forward. And you know, and it just brought me to Romans 5, you know, where there's an equation there that says, rejoice also in your suffering, for suffering leads to perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us. That was a great moment for me to be able to realize it. Oh man, this is good stuff. I'm in this situation where I'm finding myself. I'm absolutely exhausted. I'm just saying, God, why does things have to be so hard? And he said, things have to be so hard so that you can be like me. So you can have the desire of your heart that you prayed for years ago to be like me. That's why things have to be hard. So that you can rejoice, not just in the faith and the grace of Jesus. Man, that's awesome. That's wonderful. But also in the suffering part, because suffering has a purpose. It leads to perseverance. Nobody perseveres in a lounger. You know? I mean, you're just there. Nobody really perseveres there. And so when you persevere, suffering leads to perseverance. And then perseverance, character, draws us into the person that God wants us to be in the character of his son, Jesus. And through that, we find hope because it takes us right back to the cross where we know that the Jesus who has overcome the world loves me. That's the moment. That's one that I can think of. Thanks, Heather. Yeah, you know, that is such a great observation. And the last thing that I want to be is a pat answer guy up here. Okay? This is 20 years of struggle and crying out. Like I said, not crying, sometimes crying, but crying out most of the time. And this is kind of what I've deduced. But when somebody comes up and they say, okay, you know, here's my struggle, you know, or I'm mad at God or, you know, whatever the deal is, the last thing I want to do is throw an answer at them, you know, or to say, be like me or, you know, something stupid like that, you know. I think it's very okay to say, man, that sucks. You know, I don't get it. I mean, there's lots of times where I just don't get it. I mean, Haiti, I don't get it. You know, I know God does, but I don't. At all. And I think we as believers who know Jesus, that we know that there is a love moment that will always be there when Jesus died on the cross for all of us. For those of us who know that, it doesn't mean that we're the answer man or woman. You know? It's okay to say, I don't know it. Let me cry with you. You know? Let's walk through some things together. They probably just need a friend or somebody to cry with or yell at or, you know. I just think if we look at them and not try to give answers, but maybe ask questions, how they're doing, how they're feeling. That's what I do. And usually the Spirit's able, through a conversation, is able to work some questions that you would say might be the exact thing that allows them to answer with the answer that they need to hear. It comes from them based on a response to a question that I think came from the Holy Spirit, you know, from you. Okay? That's what I would say.
I think it's a great question, because a lot of times when we're talking about this, I think we get confused. And what we hear is, and then sometimes we think that this is helpful. We think, hey, we want to tell you that God brought this suffering into your life, you know, for this purpose. And so that's supposed to make them feel better. When I think it's more accurate to say, we live in a place with, and Earl has described this way better, but in a sense of bounded freedom, in which there are choices that are made. We live in a world in which there is trouble. We cannot avoid that. We don't get a free ticket out. There is trouble. The difference is that we have a God who actually will work in the midst of trouble, who can take something as horrible as the stuff that we encounter in the world, and he actually can bring about redemption in the midst of it. That it is not, it's not totally random. It can have a purpose by God's grace and his power in the life. And I think if there's an affirmation, it's that you can hear in that, or you could think in that, God has abandoned me. God has left me. God is not powerful. God doesn't work. And I think the affirmation we can make is that, no, God has not abandoned you. He is in the midst of it. I wish that he could rescue you out of this. For some reason, he doesn't. But I know that he has stepped into human history and taken suffering upon himself. And so he is a God who has not abandoned you. In fact, he's in the midst of this. And hopefully, he can bring something good out of this bad situation. It's bad, period. And yet, sometimes God actually is able to use that to do things that are different. Yeah. When I think it comes to us, where Christ can begin to lead us is that we become people who are unafraid of suffering. So instead of spending our life trying to avoid suffering, which I feel like ends up giving you liquid salvation, yeah, it ends up giving you this kind of veneer on our spiritual lives that really doesn't go very deep. We're the kind of people that go, I know I don't have to try to spend my life avoiding suffering or avoiding your junk or the junk that's out there. No, we actually can be the people who walk into suffering and say, I don't have to worry about it because my God does amazing things in the midst of this. Amen. And so while you can have all kinds of people who are turning a blind eye, trying to make sure that they just keep the bad things of life away, we are the people who actually can look at suffering in the face and say, we're unafraid. And for me, that begins to talk about, now we're talking about perseverance, now we're talking about character, now we're talking about a robust faith that actually begins to transform. That we get to be a part of.
Amen.
Darrell, thank you.
Hey, my pleasure.
I'm going to have the worship team up. I'm going to, you know, let me just throw this out right now. We are going to, during Holy Week, there's a number of different services. One of them is Monday, Thursday. We remember Jesus was washing the disciples' feet in the upper room. One of them is Good Friday. You might...
some of us may have heard that or might not have heard these different services. Good Friday remembers what Jesus did on the cross. Good only because Jesus actually walked into suffering and into evil and took it upon himself. Kyle and a number of other people are going to be leading us in a service in which we, in a sense, as a community, look into the darkness of the world unafraid and look for what God is going to do. We take on mourning. We don't run from mourning. So I'd encourage you to think about coming out to that. It's going to be 10 p.m. It's going to be on a Friday night. All of Holy Week services are powerful ways to engage around Easter. Before we can, will you just, I'll give you this mic, will you just pray for us as we think about living with difficulty and the people and difficulty and with those in our lives?
Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather and to look into things of Scripture, even ones that are difficult for us to understand. Lord, I pray for this group here. Lord, those that would call Convergence their regular place of study and worship. Lord, I pray that they would boldly desire to go from the infatuation stage with you into an intimate friendship stage. Lord, that they would not fear it. Lord, that they would know that they don't have to look for trouble, because you told us that in this world we will have trouble, but take heart because you have overcome the world. Lord, I pray for all these young people here tonight. Lord, that they would have, even perhaps this week, opportunities to live this passage of Scripture, of you overcoming the world, being in charge of even the hard things in our life. Lord, I pray that you would use them in ways that you want to use them. Lord, that you would teach them everything that you would have them know. And Lord, that their lives would absorb the lessons. And Lord, that you would send them out to do great things. Lord, there are lots of questions as we try to live this life with you. As we follow you around, Lord, there are lots of questions that come into our life. Lord, I pray that you would give us a spirit of waiting. Lord, that we would be patient to hear from you. And Lord, that we would be very keen and very mindful of when you answer. Lord, help us to be more like you. Lord, we thank you that you desire to call us into intimate friendship with you. Lord, I pray that you would give us the boldness to do so. In your name, amen.